The reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 1 to 9, and can be found in your service sheet. A new copy of the covenant. At that time, the Lord said to me, "Chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones. Also, make a wooden ark, a sacred chest to store them in. Come up to me on the mountain, and I will write on the tablets the same words that were on the ones you smashed. Then place the tablets in the ark." So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut 2 stone tablets like the first 2. Then I went up the mountain with the tablets in my hand. Once again, the Lord wrote the 10 commandments on the tablets and gave them to me. They were the same words the Lord had spoken to you from the heart of the fire on the day you were assembled at the foot of the mountain. Then I turned and came down the mountain and placed the tablets in the Ark of the Covenant, which I had made, just as the Lord commanded me. And the tablets are still there in the Ark. The people of Israel set out from the wells of the people of Jachin and travelled to Mosorah, where Aaron died and was buried. His son Eleazar ministered as high priest in the place. Then they journeyed to Gudgada, and from there to Jobatha, a land with many brooks and streams. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Lord's covenant and to stand before the Lord as his ministers and to pronounce blessings in his name. These are their duties to this day. That is why the Levites have no share of property or possession of land among other Israelite tribes. The Lord himself is their special possession, as the Lord your God told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So slightly different this morning, as George has explained. 4 preachers, half an hour each. I hope you brought your sandwiches. We're speaking this morning on the... In fact, you've got a leaflet, I think, in with your service sheet on something called Local Houses of Prayer, and there's a training day on the 4th of March. So the 4 of us have been involved for the last 18 months in a local house of prayer. And I know some of my friends, if they say to me, "So what have you been up to for the last 18 months?" This is something that is one of the kind of exciting things. I say, "Well, we've been involved in this. It's been really good." So what we want to do this morning is just explain, really, from Scripture, from testimony, what is it that we've been involved in? What is it that's been inspiring us? What have we seen God do? And really, it's to allow you to think, we're offering this training day as St. Thomas's on the 4th of March to ourselves and to other churches. And for you, it's like, actually, God, would I like to know more? Might this be something I want to be involved in? So let us pray, and then we'll begin. Yeah, Holy Father, even looking back at this scripture, we thank you. You have led your people through deserts and through blessed places for thousands of years, and here we are today. Father, thank you that you are our shepherd, and Lord, we look to you. Lead us this day. Lord, we offer our lives into your service afresh. Amen. So, Local Houses of Prayer fits into the big people vision. We've been hearing a lot over the last few weeks of the big vision for the churches reaching Cumbria afresh, catching, if you like, the Great Commission and catching the fire afresh, the whole kind of... And it feels daunting, doesn't it? If a little crazy, that we, the church, might reach Cumbria and people might be touched over 3 years. It's in a sense, a crazy vision. And as we've been hearing, for that to happen, there's no kind of magic rabbit in hat solution. It means somehow that God's people in Cumbria we need to catch afresh somehow the fire and the passion and carry the power of God into this county so that those that don't know him can receive a taste. And that is a huge, big vision. And again, I don't know about you, but when you hear about, well, it needs us to be big people and to see all who we are in Christ, I can end up feeling a little small, insignificant, and daunted by that vision. I think that's probably quite normal. And yet, Scripture is really quite disturbing in a sense, because we hear in many ways how God sees us so differently to that. You know, we feel so small and the challenge seems so big, God sees us really quite differently. And last week in all three services, Gavin was speaking about how God sees us as sons and daughters. And so we're not an insignificant person. We are a son or a daughter of the King. And that alone you could sit and pause and ponder on for a very, very long time. Bill Hybels from Willow Creek Church in America, it just has this little phrase, has a book, a really good book, called Too Busy Not to Pray, which some of you may have read, just on the importance of prayer. And he was just saying, you know, he runs this really big church, has very important meetings, and yeah, the phone is blocked, but there are one or two numbers from his son and from his daughter and from his wife that it doesn't matter what he's up to, they will get through. And somehow we as sons and daughters of God have the same access to our Father. And no matter what, you know, God is never too busy to listen to us. We're always, in a sense, the one person he wants to hear from. And again, we could pause and think on that for a very long time. But today, we want to look at a different aspect of the specialness that God has put upon us. And that is, as Luther rediscovered in the Reformation, if you like, that we, God's people, are the priesthood of God. That we are God's priests, which we see, and we've seen in the reading, that in the Old Testament there was a 12th, that a tribe was chosen specially to be priests and all that they were considered to be. But in the New Testament, so looking at maybe the most obvious passage is 1 Peter 2:9. And Peter writes, "For you are a chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession. This is so that you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And almost, just think, if we had the time, you could read that just over and over and let it sink in. And in Revelation 1:5, John writes, or God writes to us, "All praise to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us his kingdom and his priests who serve before God his Father." So that's that sense of we are the priesthood of God. And what does it mean that we carry God's, almost imagining ourselves in priestly robes? What does that authority, what does that role actually mean? Now, I'm no Latin scholar, but I've heard it once that in Latin, which is what some of the earliest New Testaments were translated into, the priest is the word is pontifex, which means bridge builder. So just as an image, that kind of, for me, makes it a bit more, I suppose, accessible, that as a priest of God, I am a bridge builder, one who carries, a bridge builder between the world and God, which in itself is an awesome perspective. So there are concerns of the world and things that concern us about the world that we carry over that bridge to our Father. But also, there are things that God's heart we carry, and God's authority we carry and pronounce over the world. And this is part of our role. And in the passage here that Anne read, that's, if you like, what God is specifically pointing out to the Levites. So in Deuteronomy 10, but in verse 8, we've heard this. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Lord's covenant, to minister before the Lord, and to pronounce blessings in his name. So even the three things in here, you think, well, this is for us. We are priests of God. We are, in a sense, to carry the ark. We carry the presence of God wherever we go. You know, in Nero's, in Kendall High Street, at home, we are carrying the presence of God with us. We are to stand and to minister before God. And we are to pronounce blessings over his people, over the people, over the land. Now, even that as a job description, you know, if you were to sign up for it, see it in the job centre, you know, would you like a job to carry the presence of God, to stand before him and to pronounce blessings? It's part of this. We are big people. God sees us much, much bigger than we see ourselves. By his grace, you know, not that we are big in ourselves, he has given us this grace to, almost in a sense, to increase our stature of who we are. And in Numbers, now this is a very well-known passage that that is often pronounced as a blessing over us at the end of services. But familiar or not, it if we're thinking, so what does it mean to bless people? So in Numbers 6, it says, Then the Lord said to Moses, instruct Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. This is how Aaron and his sons will designate the Israelites as my people, and I myself will bless them. So God is saying to Moses that part of this ministry of blessings we read about in Deuteronomy is that as priests then and as priests now, we can pronounce blessings. So we often, I suppose, you can think it's okay for somebody who's got a dog collar to stand up here and pronounce a blessing over the church. But actually, it's much, much bigger than that. Scripture is saying that we as priests can carry God's heart of blessing and pronounce it not just in church, anywhere in the world. We can carry God's heart of blessing and pronounce it. And as God says here in Numbers, and I will bless them. So it's not just words, what we pronounce from God's heart, God then acts to bless, which is amazing, is very... I shall leave you to an English word to put in there. Yeah. So, coming all the way back to this leaflet, the local house of prayer, Faldi-Brennin, there are many models of groups of people getting together and praying and carrying out this priestly role. I think if you were to say, so what's different about this model of local houses of prayer? So it's come from a tiny little retreat centre on the west coast of Wales called Faldi-Brennin that some of you may have heard of and even been to. And I've only been aware of it really for the last couple of years. But it's a small place where, as part of their small community and ministry, they've picked up, one of the things they have picked up is we are priests and we are to pronounce blessings on ourselves as a community, on our surroundings, on the farms around us, on the people around us. So they've been doing this, and then God in particular has chosen to turn up, and his presence has been tangible as a result in the location. Something very significant happening there. So just from my own perspective, before I'd even heard of Faldi-Brennin, about 2 years ago, Jan and I were on holiday in Turkey, and there was a guy called Bob, who was about, 1,002 years old, lying on his sun lounger. He was reading this book about Faldi-Brennin called The Grace Outpouring. And he had a good sense of humour. He just said, "Tim, I'm reading this amazing book." And he kept reading bits out to me. He said, his wife says, "Shirley's told me to read it, and so I'm reading it." And he was really inspired. And there's just one bit I want to read out to you. I remember him reading this bit. And it was really, so this is the story of how the current people who are running the centre, how God led them there, how they felt very confused, found something as ministry a blessing, started it, and some of the impact. So it's just a chapter in the middle called Living in the Presence. And it's a couple of pages, so I'll summarise bits of it. But it was, they're talking about how they're just being at this little centre, enjoying random people who would appear up the driveway and knock on the door. And he says, there'd been one couple who turned up who'd been struggling to come up the hillside near our boundary. They were just walking nearby because they kept being knocked off their feet by what they described as an incredible and wonderful power such as they'd never experienced. It made them feel how they'd always wanted to feel all their lives, but couldn't describe it. They couldn't put it into words, but they were reluctant to attribute it to God, as up to that point, they hadn't believed in him. And it's just that sense of near, you know, what is it? Well, God, what are you doing that you're blessing an area? And people walking past who were not even didn't even know the place existed were sensing the presence of God and would knock on the door and saying, "You know, what are you doing here? There's something here I've been looking for all my life." And I remember Bob reading that and many other stories. And while I was in Turkey, I ordered the book. I got back a day early, a week early, because I had some work to do. And I had a day at home where I sat on the sofa, Jan wasn't around. I was like, "God, what do you want me to do with this day?" And this book then went plop through the letterbox. And I picked up and I spent a day reading it, thinking, this is from God. And by the end of the day, my sense, the thing I felt was, this is God moving in the UK, not in America or China, it's in the UK, not in a city, but in a rural setting. And this is the power of God at work. And something really caught my heart. And I even went online and Googled it. Is there anything like this happening here? But then I found out about one of the things they're doing is saying, this is not just for a little piece of Wales on the corner. This is something that God wants to do in little places across the country and the world. And they've started this model, local houses of prayer, which is just how do you take some of this ministry and copy it into other places. So it was a training day in Penrith, and that's when my life was changed through meeting Moira. Why wouldn't it be?
Okay, this is just my story of our little house of prayer. Back in April 2015, so we've been going almost 2 years, I can't believe it, on the St. Thomas's notice sheet, a notice caught my eye, and it was called Establishing a Local House of Prayer Training Day, but it was at Penrith. Now, Penrith is quite dear to my heart because we lived there for 24 years before moving back here. And I must confess that probably the main draw for this day was that I could leave Brian at home, go on my own, and probably meet up with some old friends and have a good natter and just catch up, really. We'd been away about 15 months, so my heart was still a little bit at Penrith at that point. So I went. But I was probably totally unprepared for the fact that God so excited my heart through what I heard that day, and that he had some new friends that he wanted to introduce me to. Now, the day started with some really challenging questions, and I want you to kind of engage with these questions if you can. Kind of shut your eyes, or if you don't want to close your eyes, just sort of allow yourself to drift and dream for a moment. First one, think of your community. So think of the road where you live, the neighbours that you have, the school that might be in your community, the services, public services. Question, what would it look like if the kingdom of heaven broke into your street or community? Question: what difference would it make to your neighbours? Question: what would the atmosphere be like? Question: what sort of conversations might you expect? So we were encouraged to dream with God, I guess, in almost the first session of this day, just to think about what would the difference be if the kingdom of heaven really broke into where I was living. Big questions. Over coffee, though, I found that there were only two other people there at that training day from Kendal, and they were Tim and Jan. And then I found that they lived within the same neighbourhood as I did, probably about 5 minutes away. Wow, too much of a coincidence. I was beginning to sort of see God's manoeuvring a little bit in this. Anyway, on coming home, we talked with George and Shelley about the day, and they gave us permission to go away and start, if you like. We had no idea what that starting would entail, but we got together, the four of us, and we committed to setting up a local house of prayer where we live. I live in Horncott Lane, and Tim and Jan live on Ferny Green. Now, at the heart of this lies the principle of blessing, as Tim has already said. But there was a phrase that stayed with me from that day, and the phrase was, it's not about evangelism, but about building an altar in our community. It's not about evangelism, but about building an altar in our community. And I really wanted to start building that altar. And I could start with Horncott Lane. And my front line, which I've been hearing quite a lot of from St. Thomas's, my bit of Kendal. So I believe that God had brought us to the home that we're now in, and that day raised in me a commitment to take responsibility before God for my street, my locality. My road, my neighbourhood, my neighbours, where there is a need for God for all, as we've been hearing so much about. Do you know, I take kingdom ownership over where I live now, and I take it deliberately and with no apology, because God has put us there. He's put you in your street, in your house. And when I thought of God for all and I thought of big people, I could just see how this little house of prayer fits so gently into that vision. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, a true story of something that's happened just along the road, not in Wales, not in America, not in far sides of the world, actually, just where I live. We're encouraged to look for green shoots of God at work through this prayer ministry. And so I want to share you something of how God graciously let his kingdom touch our little bit of the earth. Since moving back here, I had renewed an old friendship. We're both older now. And this friend immediately came to mind as I was considering five people. That's a little bit at the heart of how many people we bring before God. She came to mind when I was thinking about, so God, who are these people that you want me to start just to bless each day? In my friend's words at that point, she said, God seems to be very far away. So I started to bless her in the name of Jesus. Now, she's a very creative person, not like me. And one day we'd been talking about, we'd just been talking together, and she'd been sharing something about how her daughter-in-law was having a really tough time. But she lived down in the south of England, and she didn't really know how she could help her being so far away. And something came into my mind, which I just shared with her about the prayer shawl ministry. Now, you may or may not have heard of that. You can Google it. I'm not going to go into the ins and outs of it. But it involves knitting, and I am not a knitter. But I thought my friend maybe was a knitter. And you knit a shawl for a person, but as you knit it, you're praying for them. And so you're weaving prayer into the finished article. There's nothing particularly special at the end of it, other than it has been covered in prayer. And that was the beginning for my friend. To date, 18 shawls have gone to different people in this country, and even one to France. But one particular shawl stands out. I was at Carlisle Hospital. My very convenient appointment had been cancelled and rearranged to a date and time not of my choosing. So I wasn't really in the best frame of mind at the point. I was actually coming out of the ladies' loo, like you do before you go in for a hospital appointment, and I heard somebody call out my name. And I thought, oh, that's strange. Nobody, you know, Carlisle Hospital, long way away from home. And I turned to see a young lady called Sarah. Now, Sarah was part of our previous fellowship at Penrith. And I thought, strange. She should be at work at this time in the day. So I just said, what on earth are you doing here? And she said, I've just had a breast cancer diagnosis and I'm here for an MRI scan. So we talked a little bit more, and I had to cut it short because my appointment was due. So I assured Sarah that we would pray for her. A few days later, now bear with me on this one, I woke in the night with a conversation going on in my head, and I knew it was a Holy Spirit conversation. Short and to the point, like it is with the Holy Spirit. And it went like this. Holy Spirit, ask Sheila to knit Sarah a blue prayer shawl. Now, if you're a person concerned with detail, you will understand my response to that. Me. But what colour blue? Not what are you asking, you know, what's going on here? Actually, what colour blue? There's light blue, dark blue, you know, turquoisey blue. And the Holy Spirit just said, Sheila will know. Okay. So, did I rush off straight away and do something about it because it was so awesome? No, I didn't. I sat on that conversation just like most of us do when we feel that God has raised something up and that's a little bit out of kilter. I sat on it for 3 weeks. 3 weeks later, I was at Rydal Hall and heard through a mutual friend that Sarah was in hospital having a mastectomy. So I took a deep breath and shared my night conversation with this person, knowing as I did so that I was now committed to doing something about it because somebody else knew. The next day, be going past Sarah's house in about 4 days' time. I wonder if it's possible to knit a prayer shawl so quickly. I'd had actually 3 weeks to sort this, but left it as we so often do. Next day, I called at Sheila's. I rang the bell, thinking it was a pretty big ask, even if she didn't think I may have lost the plot when I explained why I was there. And she opened the door. Tell it as it is, I thought. So I did. We were standing in the hall, and I lamely finished with, oh, and by the way, can you do it for Tuesday? It went quiet. Blown it, said the devil voice in my head. And Sheila just said, wait here a moment. And she disappeared upstairs. So I was left in the hall thinking, I don't know now, what is going on? She came down with a gift bag and handed it to me. It's a prayer shawl, she said. I've just finished it, but didn't know who it was for. I went to the shop for cream wool and came home with blue. In that moment, we both experienced the kingdom breaking into our little piece of earth, and it was a blatantly divine encounter. I just want to read to you, I hope I've got time, just a couple of thank yous that Sheila's received from other people. And they're both written by people who do not know God. Thank you for the beautiful present you made for Betty. She loves it, and it now adorns her knees and feet. It's very pretty and must have taken you many hours to make. I'm lucky to have such a friend. If I believed in God, I would say, God bless you. Maybe he will anyway. There's just a little hint there of maybe God will, maybe there is God. Wow, an exciting parcel arrived today, and inside was a fabulous shawl which I love and will be much used. I couldn't help a little weep. I was so touched and moved with your words and the whole meaning behind this precious shawl. It is a very, very special thing, and I fully embrace all it means. When I went to collect those thank yous, Sheila said to me, I haven't felt useful for many years. Now she does. God's hand has just been in that encounter, and it is just beautiful. And We just thank God, and we just encourage each other with the green shoots of how God is just breaking in. Thank you.
Now it's my turn. Each person involved in the local house of prayer chooses five people to pray a simple blessing prayer, which is based on the Lord's Prayer over 5 days during each week. Asking God to give dreams, visions, and divine encounters so that they will come to know him. The people chosen are those whom God has placed on your heart. Not necessarily someone who has a particular need and can simply be a neighbour, a friend, someone from work, college, a member of a club in which you're involved. So each praying person meets up with a small group, which we've done with three others, for a short time each week, around 30 minutes, to encourage each other, but not to discuss individual details of people on your list. These regular short meetings, sometimes weekly, sometimes fortnightly, are valuable for encouragement, but not so pressured that if a week or two goes by without one. In our case, we fit these in the late afternoon just before tea time, so they don't need to take up a whole afternoon or evening. In our group over the past year, there have been many instances of encouragement, which we call little green shoots. When we see blessing in our own area, the people that we're praying for. As we're relatively new to the area, we have got to know neighbours better. Some have even felt able to knock on our door, asking for help in small ways, borrowing tools or help with shopping or a little bit of advice. Although the format is the same for each local house of prayer, because our front lines are so different, the people we seek to bless in God's name will vary greatly. You will have noticed, obviously, this month our church is looking at the subject of big people, and also this wider focus of God for all, which, as Tim said, is quite a huge vision. And the thing that we're wanting to look at is how are each one of us able to be involved in these seemingly large visions to reach such a huge number of people. Simply one person praying for five others, joining with three others, already expands that to 20 people being prayed for. So if the church had five such groups, This grows immediately to 100 people being prayed for. And then if other churches get involved, the numbers multiply, simply like the ripple effect of dropping a pebble in a pond. And this just grows and grows. So, for a few minutes each day, we can all become part of a local house of prayer, praying for and asking God's blessing on a large number of people in and around the Kendal area. So can I encourage you to look at the leaflet, the invitation to join a local house of prayer and to consider being part of God's big vision, God for all, big people.
Hi. Thank you. Well, I don't know about you, but whilst I've always believed in the value and importance of prayer, I just felt completely inadequate, and prayer tended to be quite a sort of burden that I always ended up feeling guilty about because I never felt that I'd been very effective and hadn't done my thing. So when I engaged with this, and it was Tim took the lead, and it has to be said, when I engaged in it, I was a little bit apprehensive at the start. But do you know what? Because it was just really a case of praying blessing into people's lives, I actually found it really liberating. And as Brian has been talking about little green shoots and more, one of the things that happened very early on was most of my time is spent at work. So those were my five people mostly come from work. And in the very early days, one of my colleagues dropped her car keys down one of the drains in the car park. And it was like complete disaster. And we spent ages trying to find them initially. And other people from other offices came out to help. And it was just like, we were never going to find those car keys. And I had to go to another meeting, which was just couldn't change. But before I went, I just suddenly thought, I just felt prompted. We need to pray about this, actually. We need to bless. So I just sort of thought, I just took this model and I just prayed with them. I said, is it all right if I pray? And they went, yes, okay. So I just stood there and just prayed blessing on Shirley and that she would find the keys. Went off to work, didn't think. When I got back in the afternoon, Shirley and a student greeted me, and the student went, straight away, after you prayed, we did last day, and the keys came up. And it was just a little thing in life. It was just a wee thing, but it was just an encouragement. And I kind of feel that through this, I think I've probably been more encouraged than anything, but the other key thing that's happened that's changed me, I've been encouraged in prayer, and we're now involved in the prayer ministry team, and if they'd asked me a year previously, I'd have run a mile, if I'm honest, because I would have just felt so inadequate, I would have run a mile. And now I think, what a privilege to actually be able to stand in that place to support somebody before God, be that bridge, as Tim was saying. And the other thing, and my brain's just gone a bit AWOL there, but I've just become more invested in the lives, in those people that I'm praying for. I feel more invested in them. And one of the things in the past that I've been talking to God about, and I just thought, you know, I'm not really so much interested in bells and whistles, answers prayer, but I need to have a greater heart of compassion, a greater heart of love towards the people around me. In praying this blessing for over people, do you know what? My heart's been changed. I'm invested in these lives, and I want to be a blessing. I don't want to just pray blessing, but I find that I want to be a blessing to them as well. So I've just found this enormously helpful for me, enormously beneficial to my growth in God, and my friends, and seeing blessings as well. Thank you.
Can we say thank you to Tim, Maura, Brian, and Jan? I find that so inspiring, and I love the point at which we've concluded there, talking about actually the difference it makes to the whole of our life as we are invested and given to the people we live amongst.